my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. He broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He whom angels host attend, Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder. Sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love.
Amen. Throughout the years, there's not been a more loyal supporter of Men of the Word Conference than our next speaker. I am grateful for the ministry of Brother Carl Ogdy and his friendship. He pastors Lakeland Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and he's doing a great job. Church is growing, and we're grateful for his ministry there. I ask him to preach, not just for those reasons. I ask him to preach because I like to hear him preach. And you're going to enjoy hearing him. A Bible preacher, Pastor Carl Ogdy, Lakeland Baptist Church. Brother Ogdy, thank you for being a part of the Men of the Word. Be seated for just a moment, please. Seated for just a moment. Take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 8. Hadn't it been a good week? Oh, I'm telling you, I have been blessed and challenged and excited about what I've heard and what God's done already in the meeting. If you preach, how many of you have been slid into a spot like I am this morning before? You ever done that? I'm telling you, folks, it'll make you pray a lot. I promise you. It'll make you. Brother Gilman said last night, and he's just a filler. Well, if he's just a filler, I don't know what in the world I am. I couldn't come up with a word. But I am excited about being here and being a part of the program. I want to also thank Dr. Smith for inviting us to preach, Brother Howe. They've done a tremendous job keeping this conference together for 10 years. They prayed, they worked, they organized it. And every time you go to a meeting like this, it's quality. And we thank God. They, other than this morning, they bring in good preaching all the time. And every time I go, I'm challenged. I told Brother Smith yesterday, I know you hear this every time we have a conference. But I'm telling you, everyone just gets better and better and better. And I mean that. It just does. I don't know if it's just something we need fresh or whatever, but it gets better. I want to thank Trinity Baptist Church. They host so many things. And gentlemen, we have no idea the expenses of this meeting. We have no idea the people behind the scenes that pick up, clean up, straighten up, serve. And it's probably one of the greatest serving churches that I know. And so you that are men of Trinity Baptist Church here, thank you. Amen. And then I want to thank my men for being here this week. There's been men in every service, and that's what it's all about. Men of our churches in the Men of the Word conferences. So I also want to thank my three sons. There's a lot said about all the Ogdies and so forth, but I just want to tell you today, at least all three of them are in church. Two of them are full-time here at Trinity Baptist Bible College in the college. One of them, of course, you know, pastors in East Texas, and I'm proud of them. Amen. They're not perfect, but then I'm not perfect, neither are you. But I am very, very proud of them, very proud to have them in the services this morning. They're going to let Daddy sing with them a little while, and so they can sound better. Amen. My wife called a few moments ago and talked to my youngest son before he walked in and said, go up and give your daddy a hug and a kiss and tell him that I've got the Bible open reading and I'm praying for him during the time that he's preaching. I like that. But what bothered me is this young man back here on the corner. What is it, Garcia? What's your name? He said, could I be the one to give you the kiss? Yeah. And so I was going to preach on one subject, but the Lord led me to preach on homosexuality. I'm just kidding. He's just joking. Well, amen. Let's go ahead and get into it. Stand with me as we read the Word of God, Judges chapter 8. Thanks again for letting us come and be a part of the meeting today. I want to be a blessing. That's all I want to be. Judges chapter 8, verse number 18. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if you have saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. I want you to look back with me at verse number 20, and I want you to look here very carefully. You don't hear anything else much about Jether, other than his father became the captain of Absalom's little army, if you will. But he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up, slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. I want to preach to you this morning for a little while on why the sword isn't drawn. Why the sword isn't drawn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know I need you this morning more than I've ever needed you. It's a new opportunity, a new privilege, a new honor to be able to preach the Word of God. And to a lot of men here this hour, Lord, most of which, if not all, are children of the King, children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I want to challenge them. I want to encourage them. And Lord, I can't do it without your power, your anointing. I can't do it without your presence. So please, Lord, please help me to get out of the way. Lord, preach through me. Help me, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake only we ask. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You and I are all aware of the true life story of Gideon. What a wonderful, tremendous story. We use it in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and messages from time to time. Gideon was a tall, powerful young man that at one time in his early life was threshing wheat for his farmer father when the call of God came to him to rise and become the deliverer of his nation. He became the fifth judge over Israel at this time. And he reigned over them for 40 years. Gideon was a God-fearing man. He was not a man-fearing man. His own father had become an idolater in his very presence. But Gideon stood for God, and Gideon said, all idols have to go. And he did what he had to do to get rid of the idols that his father had collected. It's no wonder they call him Jerubbaal, meaning discomforter of Baal. And that's what we need this hour. That's what we need today. We need some men to discomfort Baal. Send him running. Send him running from our homes. Send him running from our churches. Send him running from our lives. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many believe the Bible? Say amen. Well, I got news for you. Most of the time we're going, hey, would you come over and visit with me for a little while? See, I just believe this book. And if we resist the devil, the Bible said he will flee from us. So what we need today are some men to discomfort Baal. Gideon amassed an army. He amassed an army of 32,000 men, if you would study, to go against the Midianites, the enemy of God. But God, as you well know, and I don't have time to read it all because I want to get into the message, he trimmed it down to 300 men. 300 against all of the thousands and thousands of the Midianites. And we know how he did it with the shout, the trumpet, and I mean the pitchers and all that kind of thing. I don't want to get into that this morning. But I want you to understand that God trimmed it down. And as God was trimming down that great army to his liking, God said to Gideon, look at chapter 7, verse 3. I like it. He said, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So what he done is he cut out 22,000 cowards and they went back home. Sometimes I believe we have way too many cowards in our churches. Or we have way too many weak men in our churches. After God trimmed it another 9,700, God finally got it down to the men that he could work with, around 300. Now, I don't know how many is here this week. I've been praying that we'd have 300 at the meeting. But I want you to understand that when I began to look at it mathematically, do you understand that 300 is less than 1% of the 32,000 they began with? Do you realize if you have a church running 200, that's two men out of your church? You know, I would to God that God could use every single one of us men in here to carry on the battle of God against the enemy of God. But it's amazing how that God has to get rid of the fearful, get rid of the cowards, get rid of those that don't do it the way God has said to get it done. And we know how that some lapped the water and the unfit were sent home. All of them but one young man. Verse number 20 again in our text quickly. One young man, he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. Gideon's firstborn son. He was called upon, now please don't miss this, he was called upon by his father, Gideon, a great soldier. And here was a young man by his side with his sword. His daddy, a great man of God, defeated the enemy of God, and he said to his boy, he said, son, all right, you understand, I'm not going to be here much longer. And son, I need you to help me here, and this is an enemy of God. These are the kings here, and I need you to slay them. Draw your sword. And the Bible said the youth drew not his sword. The youth stood there and did absolutely nothing. Do you understand today, young men, listen to me, you young preachers, we need young men to follow the older men who have done it for a long time. But I'm fearful today that we got young men and some of the older men that have taken the sword and put it back in the scabbard and are not drawing it any longer. The Bible said he drew not his sword, but he feared because he was yet a youth. Excuse me. If he's old enough to carry a weapon of war, he's old enough to use it. If he's privileged enough to have his father's call on him to do so, then his father thought him old enough and equipped enough to do the work. There's one thing this young man did get right. He was afraid. Should have been that went back with the 22,000, but because he was Gideon's son, he put on a show. He wore the right armor. He wore the right clothing. He carried the same kind of sword, if you will, but he was afraid. In chapter 7 and verse 3, God rid himself of all that were afraid except for this one young man. God, too, expecting him to carry on his daddy's heritage, if you will. But may I say to you this morning, who amongst us this morning, if called upon by our Heavenly Father to draw our sword for battle, would say, I'm afraid, I'm too young, I don't have time, or whatever excuse you want to come up with. The Bible said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, amen, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That young man didn't watch his father well enough. He paying attention to all the liberals on the side. Amen. I'm going to stick myself with this. You got to hear this. I really had this to do this with, but when I put it on, it drug like old Linus with that blanket because I was short. Amen. By the way, that's a good sword right there. That's from a Texas A&M cadet. Amen. Aggie sword. Like that, Brother Donnelly? Amen. But the sword that I want to preach about for a little while is the sword of the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 18. You've heard it. Where the sword of the Lord got its title, the paper. He said in verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, get that, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You and I both know that God did a great, great miracle and a great victory there when they followed the word of God. The sword that I want to preach about is the sword of the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage of scripture, but I want us to look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now folks, the devil's as real as he was in the Garden of Eden. And he hadn't let up one iota. And there's an armor to wear, and I can't preach on that, but I want you to watch now. It said, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do not take that verse seriously. I want you to know the battle of Islam and Israel is a spiritual battle. Not just a physical battle with bombings and terrorist attacks. It's a spiritual battle. It'll go on until the tribulation is done. And Jesus comes back to usher in peace for 1,000 years. Look at this. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're in the evil day, folks. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loin girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and watch it now, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I tell you, it's an offensive weapon. And it's a defensive weapon. It's offensive. We're supposed to take the attack to the devil, by the way. We ain't supposed to wait on him to show up. We're supposed to take the attack to him and run him through. Amen? And then we sometimes just kind of have to protect just a little bit. I want you to understand the word of God is both. The sword was used both to protect and to fight off. It was used to slay the enemy as it was in Gideon's day. The very sign of the Christian soldier is his skillful use of the sword of the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But may I say to you men today that the sword does no good when it's in its scabbard. It must be drawn to protect our lives. It must be drawn to protect our children. It must be drawn to protect our marriages. It must be drawn in battle. And we are in the midst of the battle today. By the way, too many are carrying the sword around to look good. Amen. Let me show you something here. There's a lot of people carrying the sword around looking good. But isn't it amazing that as soon as we leave a meeting like this, it goes back on the dresser. Or it goes back in the drawer. Or it's not read, or it's not used as it should. And what's happening is we got young men and old men alike. Listen, I love these meetings, but if all I do is come and listen to the word of God and I don't use the word of God or let it change my life, I keep it in the scabbard and it's no good. But oh, thank God today I can draw it out still. I want you to understand that there's been times in history where that book, the sword, was taken away from people. What would you do if you walked into your church one day and somebody walked in and took your Bibles away and stuck you in a prison cell somewhere? You'd be looking for that sword. You better use it while you got it. You better do something with it. You better do something with what you heard this week. Oh, we've heard some good stuff. We've heard life-changing things. We've heard things today that'll cause us to have Holy Ghost revival as they did there at Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois, that you heard about last night. If our men will take the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God, and do something with it. Draw that sword. Don't leave it in the scabbard. We got it drawn today. And I wonder what we'll do with it tomorrow. I wonder what we'll do with it in the workplace. I wonder what we'll do with it Monday morning. Next Tuesday. On into the week. What are you saying, Brother Audie? It does no good just pulling it out in meetings like this. Only to put it back on the shelf at home. The Word of God, His sword, is the only weapon. The only weapon in the Word of God that assures victory over the enemy in the day of battle. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it's done. From the very first preacher this week, Brother Howe, the sword was drawn. And the sword has done its work. It's cut in my heart and my life, both in and as it goes in, as it comes out. How about you? But now it's time for us to take our sword and not leave it in the scabbard, but pull it out. Pull it out on our bus ministry. Pull it out in our Sunday school class. Pull it out with amens when the preacher's preaching and on and on and on. Victory against Satan. Victory in our lives over sin. I like Brother Howe's message the other day. It's personal. I like the fact he said sometime there is a need for drastic surgery. I want you to know there's the surgery instrument right there. And it'll do its job if allowed to and if we'll let it. Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness by pulling his sword out of the scabbard. Jesus answered Satan. He said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You and I got that same power. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my house. Get out of my children's life. Get out of my church. Get away from my preacher. Get away, get away. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5, give no place to the devil. Amen. I was growing up, my mom would always say, son, shut the screen door, let the flies in. Some of us as Christians leaving them screen doors open just enough. That's all it takes to let Satan in, buddy. Uh-huh. You've heard things this week. Go ahead and turn on that internet. Go ahead and turn it on. It just takes that much. By the way, I've got email. Some of you guys may have it. Even email things pop up on the side. And I got to where I don't even want it anymore. And what you got to do is just say, all right, that's enough. Yeah. Amen. Can I talk about movies a little bit? See, I still believe you ought not go to the movie theater. Amen. He said, well, what's wrong with the movie theater? Well, if you don't know that, you've got greater problems than I'm talking about. He said, well, some movies are okay. Well, if they're okay, watch them at home. Most of them are not okay. Amen. I had to limit myself here. I get carried away. Amen. I just love to preach, but I want to be a blessing. Let me slip this in. Psalm 37:14. Listen to this. The Bible said, the wicked have drawn out their sword and have been. Listen. The wicked have drawn out their sword. Hollywood's drawn out their sword. Amen. The media has drawn out their sword. Liberal preachers have drawn out their sword. We've got the sword and we need to draw it. I've been to a lot of meetings over the 25 years I've been in the ministry. And I'm as guilty as the next, Brother Smith. Sometime I'll go back and forget everything I heard. And I'm tired of doing that. I want to take some things with me. Whew, son. Scripture says several things about the Word of God. I can't preach on them all, but let me just throw these out to you real quick. First of all, the Word of God is a reflecting mirror of life. The Bible tells in James chapter 1. It reflects and exposes the kind of person. Hey, by the way, now I know some of you in here, you're in shape, you got muscles, you know. But when you get my age and things are beginning to flop and flip and flatter and all that other stuff, you know what I don't want to do, Brother Muse, when I'm at home? Even when I get out of the shower, I don't look in the mirror. You ever watch yourself going, I'm serious. But you know, it's amazing. We'll get in the mirror. Huh? You know why? Because the mirror reveals who we really are. That's what the Bible does. That's why we don't want to draw it. That's why some of the men don't want to keep it out, because it reveals, when you keep it out and you read it and you use it, it reveals who we really are. Amen. It's a mirror. The Word of God is a burning fire of conviction. I like them two guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said, did not our hearts burn within us? I like Jeremiah. Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah one time had enough, said, I'm going to go in the wilderness, build me a shed out there, get me a pipe with some tobacco and just stay out in the woods. But later on he said this. He said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And he goes on and talks about derision again. But I like this, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I've had it. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He said, man, I don't want any more of this, but I can't handle it. The word of God's in me and I got to do something about that. Thirdly, the word of God is a pounding hammer. If we're not careful, it'll crush the hardness of our heart. Which it ought to do sometimes. By the way, it ought not have to crush us. We ought to be living where we don't have to be crushed. The Word of God is a reproducing seed in the new birth. Incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Word of God is the nourishing food of the believer. It's the bread of life. It's the sweet honey of the honeycomb. The Word of God is the guiding light for every believer. The Word of God is the cleansing water of sanctification to keep us separated and clean and used for the glory of God. The Word of God is a measuring instrument by which one receives the approval of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 again. But most of all, the Word of God is a piercing sword of the Spirit of God. It strikes, it arouses an awareness of one's immortal spirit and discerns one's thoughts and motives in his life. Isn't that what it's really all about anyways? His approval? Are we not supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? And why don't we take the sword and draw the sword? By the way, in the day I live, it doesn't ever need to go return to its scabbard. This sword needs to be out and be used all the time until you hear the trumpet of God and the shout and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we which are alive remain shall be caught up in the air, in the cloud, with them in the air. So shall we ever be. Until then, keep the sword drawn. And here's where it is in some of our lives. Looks pretty, doesn't it? Well, it looks good. Had a young man in our church, his name was Gary. I won't give you his last name. You're already shaking your head, my boys, remember him? Sorry, no good rascal. He went around acting like he was Apostle Paul. Amen, preacher. On my left over here, he used to fiddle with the girl's feet underneath the pew. Brother Carroll, LaDonna Carroll, Lonnie, one of our first youth pastors, Brother Smith, remember him? Lonnie and Kathy. He raised his daughter right, senior in high school, virgin. Here come the little old Apostle Paul. Amen, that's right. Everything should be. But I kept watching him. Tried to warn Dad and Mom and said, no, they got it together. I said, yeah, they got it together. You better watch out. Long story short, she ended up pregnant while she was in high school. It literally, listen to me, this is the true story. It literally destroyed her daddy. It's daddy's little girl. Boy, it looked pretty, didn't it? Look at him. Well, he must be a good teenage man of God. I mean, look at him. He's carrying the Bible around. You can carry it all you want to, my friend. But if it's not in your heart like you've heard this week, it ain't going to do you a bit of good. And if you don't keep it drawn and you don't use it, you'll lose it. And I promise. Now listen to me. That girl ended up pregnant. I couldn't even marry them. They were embarrassed. They brought in an uncle to do it. All because one guy just carried around and looked good. It looked good. Why does this book called the Bible only get pulled when it's Sunday? Why does this book called the Holy Word of God get pulled only when it's a 911 necessity? Why does this book called the Bible only get pulled when it's convenient for us or when we need something that usually has nothing to do with God's approval anyways? Well, let me leave you with four thoughts this morning. Why the sword's not being drawn? Look back at the verse that we went to, our text verse again, verse 20. He said unto Jether, his firstborn, up, slay them. But the youth drew not his sword. Well, watch now, for he feared. I want to give you four thoughts this morning on what we might be feared of. Number one, I think sometimes we don't draw the sword, gentlemen. Listen, and preachers, listen to me, for fear of offending somebody. Listen, I'd rather offend them out of hell than to let them go on into hell. Amen? Jesus said this, think not. Oh, don't miss it. Turn to Matthew 10 quickly. Jesus said this, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a what? Sword! Watch this, gets even worse here. Look at it, verse 35, for I've come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now listen to me, God's not saying that he's going to turn mom against daddy just to be turning mom against daddy. Alcohol does that, drugs does that, adultery does that, sin does that. What he's saying is that when some get saved, it divides the family. He said, well, I'm afraid of doing it. Clarence Thibodeau got saved when I went to college. He was called to preach. He told me his testimony. He lived in New Orleans, Louisiana. He said, Brother Audie, he said, when I got saved, my mom and daddy just didn't want to talk to me anymore. But he said, when God called me to preach, they disowned me. Listen to this, Brother Smith, they had a funeral for him. Cajuns, they had a funeral for him, and he's no longer our son. But why? Because he decided to draw the sword, and it brought variance against his father and difference against his mama. Sometime, we just need to understand that if it's right, don't worry about offending anybody. I believe that young man here was afraid. He was fearful, the Bible said. I believe he was fearful about offending somebody. And I'm going to tell you today, if you do it right, you don't offend. Look at John chapter 6 quickly. John chapter 6. Sorry to have to use the word of God, but we got to do that. Amen? John chapter 6. I'm not very smart, so I have to. John chapter 6, verse 53. Y'all believe the whole Bible? Well, this is good here. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinking my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinking my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. But watch this. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Look up here. That's hard preaching. Jesus drew out the sword and said, you're going to have all of me or none of me. He didn't mean he had to eat his body and drink his real blood. He talked later about it being a spiritual thing, but they didn't want that hard preaching. So when Jesus drew out the sword and he began to preach like that, they said, this is hard, man. I don't want none of this. There may be a few left over this week. I don't know who you are, but it's been hard. Let me tell you something. If you in the church don't have some hard preaching, well, I don't want to hurt anybody, but you ought to be praying for your preacher to preach hard. Preach with love, preach with compassion, salt it down a little bit in that manner, but don't compromise it. Got too much of that mess today. But oh, look at the rest of this. He said, this is hard preaching. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself what the disciples murmured at, he said unto them, oh, look at this. Doth this what? Watch out now. Hard preaching offends you, brother? Hard preaching offends you? When Dr. Bob Smith gets up here tomorrow or later, Brother Gilman, or tomorrow or in the church, and they have to preach on tithing, have to preach on obedience, have to preach on separation, have to preach on tithing, whatever. The reason you can't take hard preaching is because you're not obeying. And by the way, if you read further there, it said some of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They'd had enough. They went to the liberal churches. By the way, when the sword's drawn becomes an offensive weapon, it only offends them that are not living by its truth. Amen. Let me just throw these out. Carnal Christians. Compromising Christians. Compromising pastors. We hadn't even preached this week on it, but I'm just throwing it. I am so sick and tired of hearing that another church took Baptist off their name. One in San Antonio just done it here a while back. And I like died. I couldn't believe it when I heard what church it was. It's unbelievable. Why? Let me show you why. Can I get ugly for a moment? I'm not even sure he's got this. Anybody know who Joel Osteen is? Now, he'll read out of a book he calls the Bible on Larry King Live. You may not watch that, but I've seen it. Larry King Live, Larry King asked him, said, what do you think about abortion? Joel Osteen, he said, I don't go there. He said, his next question was, well, what do you think about same-sex marriage, homosexuality? Well, Larry, we just don't go there. You know what? John R. Rice turned over in his grave. You know what? Even that boy's daddy turned over his grave as Assembly of God, but he was an old Assembly of God preacher. His own daddy turned. Do you imagine what Gideon felt like that day when he told his son, draw your sword, and the son said, no. Oh, we're living in a new age now. Come on now. Maybe this message is from me. I read over in Psalm 119, 165 these words. Great peace. I like great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing, nothing, nothing shall offend them. The only reason it offends you, my brother, is you're not obeying the word of God. You get me somebody tithing, they'll shout amen. You get... That's one of you out there praying, I know.
Hello, hello. Amen. My Bible said nothing shall offend them. What offends you? What offends you? Oop, wrong way. There's no time to leave our sword lying around. No time to leave our sword lying around on our dressers, counters, home. No time to leave them in the scabbard, if you will. The battle's raging more now than ever before. I'm talking spiritual battle. So I believe maybe we're fearful because we're going to offend somebody. Number two, the sword not being drawn for fear of opposition. Fear of others. Maybe this young man was fearful of the ones that were. Maybe he feared that if he killed them, somebody would kill him. I don't know. A fear of people, what they might say, what they might do. A fear of old friends, a fear of the unknown, a fear of the enemy of God. I don't have time to turn there, but Nehemiah, that great man of God who went back to build the walls of Jerusalem, had trouble from without and trouble from within. You know what the Bible said? He said what they did is they had a prayer meeting. He put the trowel in one hand when they went back to the wall. What did he put in the other hand? He put a sword in the other hand. He said, now go back to work. And the next thing you know, in chapter 5, that's chapter 4, chapter 5, there was problems from within. I don't know what the problems were. Maybe some of them said, what are you doing with those swords out? Don't you think maybe some of the kids might get offended or hurt by that? What about grandma and grandpa? They don't know what's going on around here. Why are the swords drawn? Amen. Opposition. By the way, we have no need to fear opposition. All the preachers and prophets of the old had opposition. All of the faithful Christians of the past had opposition. By the way, you have only to read Scripture to know that. How about reading Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Trail of Blood? You talk about opposition, we don't even know what opposition is. And they died burning at the stake, singing the songs of Zion, quoting Scripture. And we get mad. We get mad. Thirdly, many will draw their sword for fear of oppression. A little different in opposition. There are way too many whiners today in our churches. What we need are winners. Let me show you what oppression is so that we can quit our whining, complaining, excusing, drawing our swords. Excuse for not drawing our sword. 2 Corinthians 11, quickly. You're slowing me down. Hurry up. I tell my people all the time, the reason why we get out late is their fault because they can't get to the Scripture soon enough. Amen. I'm tired of one being blamed for it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How many believe this book too? 2 Corinthians 11. Look down at verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved ones. Everybody understand what that means? Five times he's wrapped up on a whipping post and beat with 39 stripes, the cat's nine tails. When's the last time you've been whipped for Christ's sake? Now look here. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in peril by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then Paul said, beside all those things, that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the... You talk about oppression. Now listen to me. When you can get to that point, you're welcome to whine if you want to. You're welcome to complain if you want to. But don't go around saying, well, I've done about all I can do for God. And you were here once, now you say it just hadn't worked. I mean, I tithe for a month. When soul went in half a dozen times... Well, I'm in church. I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Had nothing to do with it. That's your reasonable service. When you get to this place, you can call it oppression. But hey, hang on a minute. I don't have time to go over. If you were to go over to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, next chapter over, you'll find out. Well, look at it. Going to do it anyways. Look here. I like this. Verse 10. Chapter 12. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. in reproaches. That's oppression, folks. In necessities, in persecution, in distresses. For what? Christ's sake. He says, because when I'm weak, then am I strong. By the way, isn't it amazing when Paul was in prison? When Paul was in prison, just about to have his head cut off. Life. By the way, I read here a while back, I may be wrong about this, you preacher, no more. And I always thought he just laid his head on the chopping block. I heard that he bowed on his knees. I read this. And that the executioner severed his head. I don't know what he's doing on his knees. And I know what Stephen was doing when he was stoned to death. He looking up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. But now, wait a minute. When he's in prison, what did he send for? Go back and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He sent for his cloak. It's cold in that prison. But he sent for the Word of God. He never whined. Go back and read it. He never whined. He said, the Lord will deliver me. He said, no, wait a minute. The Lord will deliver me. He just got killed. That's pretty good deliverance. Amen. Amen. To be absent from the body. Lastly, I'm done. I got to hurry up. Lastly, we won't draw our sword for fear of ourselves. Let me just shorten this and get out of here. We are so afraid that if we keep the sword drawn and use it as God said, we will overcome like Gideon did. It will change our lives forever. We might have to get rid of some things. And we might just become what God wanted us to become. I mean, we're fearful. That's why I believe sometimes we just go home and put it back in the scabbard. Well, that was good, but if I do that, I'll have to quit smoking. If I do that, I'll have to quit drinking. If I do that, I'll have to quit missing so it went. If I do that, I'll have to do. You know what? We ought to just get rid of that conscience and settle it today and say, hey, you know what? You're looking at a man right here, and I mean this all my heart, as humble as I know how. I have 3 sons. I have 3 daughter-in-laws that love the Lord. I have 6 grandchildren, 1 on the way. I'm not going to stand around with my sword in the scabbard. You see, when Gideon didn't have his, I know there's always that exception, isn't there? I've seen preachers raise their kids right and all of a sudden one goes astray. I know it happens, but I'm not going to be the reason it happens. Gideon wasn't the reason it happened. Gideon wasn't the reason it happened. Gideon wasn't the reason it happened. It was that young man's choice. Where's your sword? It's drawn this morning, I see it. But will it be drawn Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Will it be drawn in the workplace? Will it be drawn in recreation? Will it be drawn when you're on vacation? Will it be drawn down at the water cooler at work? Will it be drawn at the mechanic shop? Will it be drawn in Walmart? Will it be drawn everywhere you go? Or at some times when you don't think it's so convenient. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the sword. Thank you for the Word of God. One day you're coming back. And